Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me. We're going to dive right in to Romans chapter 8. I hesitate to say that because as I went through studying, I'll remind us that the last time we were together, I had been going through this series on ignorance. There are several verses in the Bible, specifically in the books of Romans through Philemon, where it says something like, I would not have you ignorant brethren, something like that. And I had talked about doing a series about that for a couple of years, but other things took precedence. I didn't quite get into it, but then this last couple of months, it's really been on my heart. And so I did finally do that that study that I wanted to do and started sharing that. So as we found our way over to Romans 8, and I hesitate to say that because I'm probably going to go back like I tend to do, let's open in another word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful again to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word with one another, to share our stories, to be excited for the work that you have for us. No matter the job, Lord, it's always important knowing that the labor of the Lord is not in vain. Thank you, Lord, for the truth, the foundation of your holy word, and thank you so much for Jesus Christ that did the sufficient work for us on the cross of Calvary that we can rejoice life in Christ by faith apart from any works. Lord, what a joy it is to be alive here this morning, and I pray that what is said and done here all glorifies you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So we come to Romans 8. I didn't quite get there myself. But the last ignorant verse, or where it talks about being ignorant, was actually Romans 7, verse 1, where it's under the English phrase, know ye not, brethren. And we started talking about that, and I couldn't help myself but go through the rest of Romans 7. It's just the way it goes. Romans is just, it's such a beautiful book, and most churches I've gone to hesitate to preach from there because it's so dense. Right? There's just so much in Romans, or some people will say everything's in the book of Romans, and to some extent, yeah, that's true. And I wanted to just keep going into Romans 8 because of that. The next ignorant verse that I want to talk about doesn't occur until Romans 10. Okay. But then it gets into the middle of the discussion of what happened to Israel. Why are we not, as Gentiles, supporting Israel and glorifying God through Israel? What happened to the law? Right. So Romans 9, 10, and 11 address that question. If we just skip to Romans 10, we're right in the middle of that. And by now you might know me that I just love to do the context rather than just cherry pick some verses here and there. So here we are at Romans 8. I did want to go back to back to the first verse that we had discussed on ignorance. It was in Romans 1, and at the offset, it didn't look like it was saying a whole lot. Romans 1, 13, where Paul was addressing the Roman saints and wrote this. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And so just picking apart that verse, it didn't sound like much, but then you think of the grander picture. Right? We're all in a spiritual battle, and for Paul to be restricted from going there, you can read through the book of Acts how the Spirit guided him from place to place, right? Or he says, where's that verse where he says, Satan hindered us. You know, so there is this spiritual fight going on here, and as a result of him not being able to personally go to Rome and share the revelation of the mystery, the doctrine given to Paul directly with them, because he says the purpose of that is actually back in verses 11 and 12, where he said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So Paul knew of this church in Rome that trusted in God, they trusted in Christ, and he wanted to come alongside and edify them, to fill in the gaps of what they may not have known yet. But he wasn't able to, and so God inspired him to write the book of Romans. And perhaps that's why he was let hitherto or restrained from coming there. So we talked about that, and then in Romans 2, verse 4, where God speaks of what we would term nowadays as the moralizer. Right? Romans chapter 2, he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, old man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So, like, does your moral superiority or self-centered morality, does that make you better than anybody else? Are you going to escape judgment? And obviously, the answer is no. But verse 4, I think, really is, I want to put this, it's a very convicting verse, and we could all take a self-examination at that, where he says, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing, or are ignorant of, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." That's what should happen. When someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and they understand that God created everything perfect, man brought sin and death into the world, it's man's fault, man willfully rebelled against God, and because of that, Adam had sinned. We will, I guess, in Romans 5, read that by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam brings sin and death into the world, man's choice, and now it is appointed unto man once to die, right? And then the judgment. So that's the situation we find ourselves in. How do we fix it, right? When someone is told of the bad news, because to understand good news, we need to know the bad side too, don't we? So that's the bad news. This is the reason all things die. We already read in Romans 1 that by the invisible things, I want to quote things, I misquote things. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, looking around the world here, we see that there is design. And if there is design, there must be a designer, right? And so we should desire to know that designer. Even looking at our own bodies, the greatest scientific minds of the world don't understand how this thing works yet, right? Down to the minute levels. We might have an idea, we could put a whole bunch of letters after our names and speak nice things that might sound impressive, but we don't really know, right? But there is design to it, and there's, well, I didn't want to really get into this, but there's really no way I'm calling it what it is, the myth of evolution could possibly be real, right? It has to be this way, that there is a creator and a creation. So we should seek to know who God is, and when we get to know the goodness of God, the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, understanding that God has put up with man for about 6,000 years, despite man's rebellion, that's pretty much sums it up, constantly being against God, fighting against God, and not one of us, sad to say, can say we never did one of those things. Romans 3 is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We at some point rebelled against God and therefore have sinned. And we need to be righteous. So again, we can ask ourselves, how do we fix it? Right? Instead of this moralizer here saying, well, I'm not as bad as Mark. Right? So I must be doing okay. Sorry, Mark. Instead of saying stuff like that and thinking, well, I'll escape the judgment of God because I'm not as bad as that guy, right? Because that's what the moralizer will do. Instead of that, we should know, well, God solved our problem for us. God took our punishment upon himself. He condemned sin in the flesh. He was obedient to the death of the cross, and he nailed the law, all those things that thou shalt, the thou shalt nots, he nailed that to the cross, took it out of the way, said it is finished, my blood paid it all, do you trust it? That's awesome. That's great news, isn't it? I no longer have to try and be good. Because doesn't Jesus also say there is none good but one, that is God? I don't have to try. I should live as a saint ought. And we're going to look at a verse today that it's both God's, that it's his spirit that makes us both desire and to do his good will. It's Philippians 2. We'll look at that in a moment. But that's what the good news should lead us to, right? Isn't that what that said? And I spent an entire week looking on that, and I'm trying not to spend too much time on it. knowing, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So that's something we should not be ignorant of. The goodness of God should fill us with joy. We should wake up any morning where our eyes open and think, hey, I'm alive again today. Praise the Lord. Now, I have life in Christ, and I get to share that message. I'll have an opportunity somehow. Yeah, and we may not know the details till the day unfolds, but it's a joy to know what God did for us through Jesus Christ. The next one where we spent another week on was Romans 6, verse 3, that says, know ye not, are you ignorant that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And this started where what I thought I was going to talk about that, or maybe go into the topic of baptism. I ended up just going through Romans 6 and then right into Romans 7. Because when we look at these are identifying verses. This is who we are in Christ. There's so many people, to Ben's point earlier, they're seeking after God and they just don't know. So they're looking for someone who does know to share with them, hey, this is what it means to be in Christ. Since Christ died for you and you trusted in that, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. That Spirit sealed you into Christ. You are now part of Christ. You're in the body of Christ. And when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized to his death. So that old you, that fleshly you that only thought about numero uno, want to put it that way, it's entirely selfish. That's what the flesh is when the Bible talks about that. That man's dead. Because that man died in Christ. That's no longer you. You know, and hearing something like that helps to identify, you know, I shouldn't do those things anymore. Like, we understand that maybe at some level, but now when we see, oh, I'm in Christ, and I have a higher calling. Right? I am called to live as a saint. Well, what does that mean? And we'll read through more of that. But here it says that we are baptized into his death, and therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. We have the resurrection to look forward to also. Right? Jesus was resurrected. He had a glorified, resurrected body. That is in store for all of us too that believe. So that's something that we can identify ourselves with. And we went down through here. I want to skip down ahead because when we get to Romans 8, I kid you not, there's every verse has a cross-reference in my Bible for Romans 8. It's just fascinating to me how all of this just ties everything together. So when we get here to Romans 7, try to be linear here, where it says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. He's giving us further identification, understanding how that old man is now dead. We are no longer slaves to sin. Servants is how it's rendered here in the King James, but that is the word doulos in the Greek, I believe. I didn't write that down right here. I'm pretty sure that's what it is. So we were slaves to sin. We were servants of sin when we were in the flesh. But that man's dead. Now you're in Christ. Now you can serve in the Spirit unto righteousness. See, and thinking of that dichotomy as well should inspire us to walk as a saint should, to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we have been called. Right, so we went through Romans 7, and by the end of it, where it says, let's go to verse 21. Romans 7, 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, I have the desire to do the right thing. Evil is present with me. Can anyone counter-argue that? I don't think so. Like, we want to do good. We want to help someone out. But there's always that part of us that says, I don't feel like it. Or maybe, what's in it for me? Now, if I do this thing for you, what do I get out of this? So I find that law, where did I see that? When I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's what my heart wants to do. That's where my soul is at. And that's why I constantly challenge wherever I'm at, where is your heart at? And even then I say your, I should say our, because that's a challenge to myself. I have to constantly keep on top of my own self. Now, where is our heart at? Am I doing this for me or am I doing this in love? Because isn't that what love is? It's a sacrificial act to help someone else. Now, am I really looking out on the things of others instead of just my own? Philippians 2 again, right? This mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ.
Stay focused.
So in verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is where? In my members. In this earthen vessel that we have, it still acts up. Right? So when we trust in what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, we are sealed by his Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. We're going to heaven, whether we like it or not. No matter how we act, we're still going to heaven. Can we still sin against God? Can we quench the Spirit, as it says in 1 Thessalonians? Yes. Otherwise, God wasted his breath saying, quench not the Spirit. Right? Doesn't that imply that we still have that choice? God did not remove our choice. We see that we have this struggle, though. Right? Every single day, and honestly, I'll get a little exasperated sometime in my prayer life. I don't mind being candid with you about that. I'm like, God, why am I still struggling against this? And getting to that point, but coming back around to exactly what it says here. So we find this law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. This is what I want to do, but I find myself falling short. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, God, giving us the victory through Jesus Christ. So even if I fall short, I have good intentions and still mess it up, I'm still in Christ. And God knows where my heart is. God knows what I intended to do, even if I messed it up. Yeah, and I can thank God through Jesus Christ, no matter how hard this struggle is, because I'm sure all of you can relate, at least at some extent, to that conflict going on inside your mind. That's just what it's written right here. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And now we get into Romans 8. There is therefore. And that's why I went through this recap. What is the therefore, therefore? So we look at all of this. And this is the summation of the first seven chapters of Romans, not Rome. Oh boy. All right. So he says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I got to point out some false teaching I've heard in this verse. Some say that once you trust in Christ, you can no longer sin. Yeah, or if you end up messing something up, it's like, yeah, whatever, I'm in Christ, doesn't matter. Not feeling sorry about doing something wrong. Okay, and this is preached in pulpits, I've heard it before. So I want to say that this doesn't say we can no longer sin. Our identity is in Christ. We are righteous, we are sinless in his eyes. That's true, right? But can we still quench the Spirit? Can we still grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. And I can point out those verses that say, quench not the Spirit, or grieve not the Spirit. Those are verses in our Bibles. But when he's saying this here, it's another identification verse. It's helping us to know now who we are. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, are you in Christ today? There's no condemnation. And we're going to come down at the end of Romans 8 where, well, I'll just skip there right now, isn't it verse 31? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He's not. Isn't that awesome? We have that law that was against us. We said, no, this one's in Christ. You are completely forgiven, complete in Christ. So when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? To save sinners. Right? In that 1 Timothy 1:15? And right here it says the same thing. God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's why he came. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's that dichotomy again. In Adam, in Christ. In the flesh, in the Spirit. You see the difference there? So if we have chosen, if we have willfully believed that Jesus is the Christ, God sent Jesus Christ, condemned sin in the flesh, like we just read, we now have the atonement, Romans 5. When we were yet enemies, when we were still in Adam, Christ died for us. So when I trust in him, I'm baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. See how all these things are just coming together in this chapter? That the righteousness apart from the law, or without the law now, is made manifest, the righteousness of God. This is Romans 3, 21 to 26. Because the law, I don't want to paraphrase that, sorry. Going back here to Romans 3, it says, therefore, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Take a deep breath. There is now no condemnation. Doesn't it feel good to be free in Christ? Yeah. And we looked at earlier in Sunday school where Jesus was talking about this idea, wasn't he? That you need to be free. And they were, we're not under any bondage. We're not slaves to any nations. No. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah, it's my own imagination taking off. But here we get to Romans 8, these first four verses, and there is some false teaching here. But I just want to show that he's talking about that same identification, right? There's two basic positions explained of in the Bible, in Adam or in Christ. And there's so many identifiers that go with those two positions. Here, if we are in Christ, if we're walking after the Spirit, if we have trusted him with our spirit, our soul, our inner man, there's no condemnation anymore. Because he reconciled us through the death of Jesus, right? We looked over all of that. So let's move on and see how far we get here in Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh, this is Romans 8, 5 now, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or like it said in the previous verse, to mind the things after the flesh, is death. Bummer. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now think about that for a moment. Because he's going to, well, actually, let's read verse 8 again. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That is a hard, fast statement, isn't it? It is not possible. Because what is Hebrews 11? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? So those that do not have faith, those that are completely selfish in the flesh, they are in Adam. They're still in the flesh, dead in trespasses and sins, like it says Ephesians 2, 1. So those that are of the flesh, those that mind the things of the flesh, they are stuck in earthly things. And you look around the world today, and how much in this earth lasts forever? Zero. Nothing. Right? But they're stuck on it. So when things break, or when something like coronavirus happens, what's the reaction? Fear? Trepidation? Confusion? Right? How am I going to get myself fixed from this situation? Where's the answer? But if they're stuck in the flesh, they're going to be minding the things of the flesh and just think, well, I just need to do this and then I'm good. Rather than using that moment as an opportunity to say, all of these fixes are temporary. I want a better one. And that better one is Christ, right? And so in that moment, they can trust in Christ and be baptized into Christ. But I'm just pointing out the difference of the mindset of those that are in the flesh versus those that are in the Spirit. And we could do a study in Ephesians 4. My kids and I had an hour and a half conversation on that. It was amazing. But talking about the things that are in the flesh, that they're all selfish. They work uncleanness with greediness, right? More and more. That's all they want. Keep feeding the flesh. But those that are spiritually minded, verse 6, life and peace. And I don't mind sharing this either. When coronavirus came along, I thought, okay, another possibility to die. Oh, well. Yay! Yeah. Only a Christian would say that. Yes, I get to go be with Christ. But that's what I thought. And I marveled at how the entire world was captivated, still is captivated by this thing. You know, and we're still frantically searching for the fleshly answer. You see that? Like, we need this vaccine. We need the mask. We need this. We need that. I don't want to get into the statistics. I don't want to get into politics. To me, there is no difference. It's either another virus that will or will not kill me. Okay. I drove here from several miles away. That probably has a higher death rate than this virus does. You know, so it doesn't matter. What I care more about is what happens when I die. Am I secure with that? Do I have the one cure for it? Right? And can I share that? And I've used this, honestly, as an opportunity occasionally to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the point is, my mind was at peace. Now, I wasn't fearing it. Like, okay, if I get sick, I'll go through the normal things that I do. You know, I'm one of those naturalists. You know, do things naturally. That's a dirty word in some circles. You know, with our oils and that and whatever. And food is medicine. But so we'll go down that route and do what we can. And so far, we're doing okay. You know, but some don't agree with that. That's okay. But I was always at peace. I never was up in arms about this. And you see the stark difference of what happened in the world because of that one thing. And we can go look at different historical events that had a similar effect. 9/11 is another one, wouldn't you say? Many people flocked the churches for that one. And yeah, we will not forget. Sorry, that was a little snippy. Anyway, so to be, had to be said, to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. God has the perfect solution, and yet those in the flesh, what do they say? I'm doing it my way. And it's so easy to see in children because that they're stuck in that flesh. They're learning how to control it. Now, by the time we get to adults, it's a lot more hidden than it was when we were kids, but we still act that way, don't we? We still whine for things that we want. I don't mind saying I'm guilty of that every now and again. Who's going to be on? I'm just kidding. This is not Sunday confession. It's just this stark difference of those that are in the flesh versus those that are in the spirit. What should we then set our affections on? Maybe that triggered a memory in your verses. I got Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, and my margin right here is a cross-reference to that. So to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, which by the time you get to Colossians 3, I hope the answer is, yeah, that's me. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's our true home, right? And we'll look at Philippians 3 in a little bit too. How our citizenship is in heaven. You know, that's what we have to look forward to, the eternal. And if I had the choice between eternal and temporary, I'm going eternal every time. So set our affections on the things above. And when we do that, we know where our life is. Our life is hid in Christ and peace. The peace of God that passes understanding. Right? Philippians 4. See, isn't that amazing how all these things kind of come together? I only made it through the first 8 verses. Let's do some more. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye. Now, pay attention to those little words again. Up until now, like talking about those that are in the carnal mind, they, them, they. See that? But when you get to verse 9, ye. Or if you don't have a King James, it probably says you. So now it's a stark difference of pronoun. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, here's a funny question, and I'm intentionally wording it this way. Is baptism required today to go to heaven? That was generic. Be careful. Yes, it is, isn't it? But it's a spiritual baptism. Got to make sure you're on your toes. Yes, we have to have the Spirit of God in us to go to heaven. And it happens by faith in what God did for us. It's trusting Him implicitly. Now, even if we don't know Genesis through Revelation, if we trust, yes, there is a God, and I believed He's real, and He solved my sin problem through Jesus Christ. Like, that is the good news. If that's even as far as it goes, if that heart is sincere, then yes, that Holy Spirit lives inside that individual. And they are sealed by His Spirit. They're going to heaven. So that is a requirement. And in verse 9, that's what it's talking about. The one baptism, Ephesians 4 or 5. The one baptism for today, 1 Corinthians 12:13. These are all in my margin. I wasn't going to go there. But by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Right? That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. So that is the one baptism that needs to happen. And that's how the Holy Spirit lives in us. It happens by faith, not of works. And that's the difference. Those that are in the flesh have not the Spirit of God. They are stuck in earthly wisdom, man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2 is an excellent contrast of man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And again, I'm going to take God's every time. Which is why I tell you, don't just listen to me, please. Listen, actually, yes, please listen. But don't just take me at my word. Right. Okay, let's move on. So in verse 10, it says, and if Christ be in you, which is just established that He was, because He is in every believer, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Kind of goes back to Romans 6, our identification into His death, the baptism into His death. That old man is dead. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's Ephesians 1:13 and 14, how when you trust that gospel, then you are sealed with that Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption of the purchased possession. Right? That all of that stuff happens. Now verse 11, but if... I love these ifs. It's definitely a given yes. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Thank you, God. So as we've identified with His death, Romans 6, we'll also attain and identify with His resurrection, also Romans 6. I have in my margin 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to chapter 5, verse 11. You know, whether we wake or sleep, we are going to go to the presence of the Lord. There's coming a day where He's calling the body of Christ to heaven to be with Him forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Right? Good news just keeps on getting, I almost said gooder, better. So I am not an English major. Therefore, so now that we know all of this, right? Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. He just said that in Romans 6, but now we're getting that again. Because when we were servants to sin, we served the flesh, and those things led to death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are no longer debtors after the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. What profit had ye in those things that lead to death? It's Romans 6. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Life and peace, that spiritual mindset. Eventually, we're getting to Romans 12, where it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. Just kind of reverse that verse a little bit, but I think you know the one I'm talking about. So the Spirit of God is in us, so we should reckon that old man dead. Isn't that what it just says right after this? There's several verses that we could go to that talk about that. Okay, through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And before I move on, I did want to look at Philippians 2. Because I promised you I would, so we're going to go there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And this is relating to, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Philippians 2:12, coming right after that, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ, verse 5. So jumping down to verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's that Holy Spirit leading us in the way in which we should go. We may not always understand it. We may question, I want to do this, but I can't get there yet. Like a little bit of what Ben and Crystal shared this morning, I can share a similar story. I had no idea, why am I learning this right now? I don't get it. But eventually it made sense. Hindsight, they say, 2020. But God knows, and if we work these things out with faith, just walking by faith, not by sight, right? That's what we do today. Even if we don't understand it, okay, God, I'm in this for you. Let's see what happens. I'm just along for the ride, and it's kind of fun. But it's God, his Spirit, that works in us to desire, that's what that word is there, to will and to do his good pleasure. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that just means living as a saint should. Now, there's no works required to be saved from sin and death. It's just living out, this is you, you are saved. Now act like it, right? So if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live, life and peace. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So going back to Romans 8:15 now. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. That is to say, Father, Daddy, a term of endearment. That's our God. Right, now we can say to him, thank you, God, our Father, for doing the work for us through Jesus Christ. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We no longer need to fear that condemnation, because like it just said, there is now therefore no condemnation to those them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't have that law of ordinances against us anymore. Right? We understand it was nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. And the good news gets better again. That says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you don't have to confess this, but early on, when you trusted in Christ, did you question, am I really saved? I know I did. I didn't quite get it, because I saw and I was taught, well, you have to do this, you have to do that. And there's a lot of these, what is that all about? Isn't that, again, what it says, the spirit of bondage again, to fear? Because then now I'm fearing, well, am I saved? Did I do it right? Did I do it good enough? Do I have enough faith points to be healed? Because apparently I didn't, because someone laid their hands on me and I was not healed, and I was told I didn't have enough faith. How do I get more faith points? It's really ridiculous, isn't it? Thinking of something like that. But those that teach that the sign gifts, you need enough faith, that leads to fear. But we don't have a spirit of fear. We have life and peace when our mindset is wrapped around what God did for us in its entirety through Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel of Christ is. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We can have peace and comfort knowing that. And since we are children, verse 17, if children, then heirs. What's an heir? Someone that's going to inherit something, right? If we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. Wow, that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? What does Ephesians 1:3 say? Blessed be the God, our Father, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We get it all by faith, no works. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Right? We inherit, we have that inheritance. Ephesians 1 talks about it, that inheritance. It goes on in this verse and says, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Did Christ suffer in this world? I would hope so, that we all say yes. Yes. We just read earlier this morning in John 8, you guys want to kill me. Right? That's what he was saying to them. I would put that under the category of suffering. So if we, what is it, where am I now? Verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, so we are on this earth. Why didn't God just take us up to heaven the moment we believe? That's a question people ask. Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We have a job to do, right? All of us. And it's exciting to support missionaries, I will definitely say that. And that's very bold to go out, especially into these unknown people groups, maybe people groups we've never seen, can't even communicate with yet. That's amazing. To have that desire to do that, praise the Lord. And to go out and share the gospel with them. But that doesn't mean, like he was saying, that none of us here are a part of that. Of course we are. Ephesians 4:25, we are all members one of another. We all need each other. We all edify one another through prayers or finances or whatever the case may be. Helping someone move out of their house. I did that earlier last year. Shared the gospel with them along the way. You just don't know. How did I get off on that? Oh, for suffering. Because we go through this world and we go through things that may not be desirable. But in the end, we see, oh yeah, God did work out all that for good. Like we're going to maybe read today, we're already at noon, in verse 28. So let's move on a little bit. So I reckon the sufferings of this present time, in verse 18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It doesn't even compare. We might suffer a little bit here. These bodies, they don't work perfectly. We'll get sick every now and again. We'll get injured every now and again. They get old, they break easier. Like, I'm already experiencing that. I know you say I'm young. I don't know. I don't feel as young as I used to anymore. And I said, it's going to get worse. Yay. But it doesn't matter because the suffering of this present world doesn't even compare to what's coming. And when we set our affections on those things above, who cares? I mean, I care in the moment. I'll say that. It's not desirable. But I know that it's only for a season. Now, there's only so many years that I'll be going through this, and I don't even know when that is. And none of us do. But we know that whether we wake or sleep, we are the Lord's. Let's finish up with maybe through verse 23. So it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature, or all of creation there, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, the children of God." It's waiting for the revealing, essentially, of the body of Christ, all those that believe. "For the creature, or creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." All looking forward to that moment where all things are made new. Right? There's coming a day where God is going to redo everything. Right? Do away with the present earth, the present heaven, you know, the sky and space and stuff. You know, do away with that and create all things new. And that the verse in Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." Right? It's coming. And all of creation was subject to this bondage of sin and death to point us to the better that's yet to come. And so I know I started off with this series of the pandemic of ignorance, because I thought that was a much more important pandemic to be talking about than coronavirus or whatever pandemics have even occurred in the past. This biblical ignorance restrains us from living that life of peace, doesn't it? Because we have that fear, oh, what if, or what does this mean, or I don't understand, or whatnot. But to be filled with the knowledge of God, I can't compare it to much else. Those two prayers of Paul in Ephesians 1:17 and 18 and Colossians 1:9, those really stuck out to me years ago. And it's the prayer to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Yes, if in case you'd like to go look at that. And that's my prayer for saints. It's my prayer for those that are teaching. It's my prayer for those that don't yet know Christ. I want them to be in Christ. Right? And so I want to end this just by saying that studying God's word, reading through it and studying it and seeing how things are congruent, how they fit together, it's so encouraging. It's so edifying. And when you get to a chapter like Romans 8, it's so hard to go through all of it. There's so much to be said. And you can see how things are reiterated here and there throughout the whole Bible. And it comes down to this. All of creation is groaning for that moment. And that moment's coming. And I've already asked this and you've already answered it. Are you ready for that moment? Because the only thing anyone has to do to get ready is just trust him. You know, it's simple, childlike faith, sincere, heartfelt faith. So, with that in mind, let's close in prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you. Thank you for making us children and heirs of you. Thank you for all those spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for making us joint heirs with Christ, knowing that a brand new body awaits us, a brand new creation we get to live in forever. Lord, the news is so good. It's overwhelmingly joyful to comprehend what you will do for those that believe. So I pray that you help us to stand strong in the faith, to continue erasing ignorance, whether it's in ourselves or as you inspired Paul to write, to share that spiritual gift that we may be edified mutually together in faith. Lord, as we go forth today, I pray for boldness. I pray that your spirit would fill us with your wisdom, that we may accurately represent you as your ambassadors. And Lord, thank you. Thank you again for another day of your grace. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.